Would you turn with me this morning in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2, book of Ephesians. We're going into a couple of very familiar passages to most of us. We are continuing on in a series that we have started this summer. And it's a series that we need to be reminded of every now and then for our particular church. In these brochures in front of you, if you're visiting today, you can grab one of these or in their pews in front of you. And on the first page, there is a little caption that says, our vision. What is a vision? And of course, our vision is the same vision of every Christ-centered church. It's to know Christ. We are committed to know Him and making Him known to others. But under that, it has four areas that we exist for. And we've made it an acronym of our church, WPCC, but these areas are characteristic of all Christians, and this is what we exist for, why we're here. Number one, we exist to worship God, to learn to worship Him, and to celebrate His presence. That is not only in our Sunday time with our music and our worship corporately, but also with our very lives. It says in Romans 12 that we lay down our lives every day as living sacrifices, which is our true spiritual worship. So we're growing in our knowledge of Him to learn about Him so that we can truly worship Him in spirit and truth. Secondly, we exist to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ in all the earth. We want the world to know the wonder of our Savior. We proclaim the gospel of the kingdom of God. And Jesus said when that gospel is proclaimed throughout all the earth, what's going to happen? He's going to come back, right? The end will come. So we live and exist to proclaim the good news of Jesus. Thirdly, as a church, we exist to consecrate our lives to Him through obedience to His word. That means that we are growing up in Christ. We're maturing in the Lord. This is what the Lord wants. We are being discipled so that we can disciple others. So we're growing in our faith and in our understanding of God. And lastly, we exist to commit ourselves to His service. And that means finding that area that God has designed for me to serve in. And that is what we do as Christians. That's all of what we do. And everything that we do here in this church stems from and flows back into those four areas. Jesus said, freely you've received, freely what? Give. So God wants His word flowing into us and out of us. His blessings in to us and out of us to others. So that's what we're all about. And we're looking at this. And so today we're in the fourth area now, committing ourselves to His service. What does that mean? Let's look at Ephesians here. Ephesians is chapter 2, verses 8 and 9 are very familiar passages, right? When I was in my early 20s and I was starting to memorize scripture, one of the first scriptures I memorized was Ephesians 2, 8 through 9. Many of us could probably quote that, right? For by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not of your own doing. It is a gift of God, not the result of works, so that no one may boast. And I memorized that passage along with other passages. But when I was young, I didn't memorize the next verse. And the next verse is absolutely paramount to why we were saved. Okay? The next verse says, verse 10, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So when a person becomes a Christian, it's not simply coming to believe in Jesus Christ. That is not Christianity, simply believing in Jesus. The Bible says the demons believe in Jesus, right? And they shudder and tremble. So it's not enough to say, I believe in Jesus, or I believe in His word, and I believe in God. That is not what Christianity is. Christianity is being born again, becoming a new creation. It says 2 Corinthians 5:17, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. We are created in Christ Jesus for good works. A new creation. All things are what? Passed away. And all things have become? Have all things become new? Yes. We're in a whole new life. And that's what we've been studying all summer. When a person becomes a Christian, God takes us out of the kingdom of darkness controlled by Satan, and He transfers us into the kingdom of light, into the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins, Colossians chapter 1. So we are in a new realm of life as Christians. It's just not simply acknowledging some religious format. It's being born again into a new life. And in this new life, we have a lot to learn about the realm of God and what He has for us. And that's what this is. We're learning that we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. Good works. God wants to do something through our lives to bless other people. That's what we're committed to learn as Christians. By grace you are saved. What is grace? Many of us know that. We've heard little acronyms of grace, God's riches at Christ's expense, or God's resources at Christ's expense. But grace in the Hebrew, the word hen, literally means, the word grace, the stronger coming to the aid of the weaker one. The stronger one who has all the resources coming to the aid of the weaker one who has no resources. The one who has all power coming to the aid of the one who is powerless. That's the picture of grace. Everything that God is, all that God has, is at our disposal now as we enter into a relationship with Him. That is grace, grace that comes to us. Everything that God has at our disposal. Webster's 1828 says grace is favorable influence of God. It's the favorable influence of God. There's many dimensions of grace, but it's God's influence in our life. That grace influences toward Him, influences us. So we respond in this passage of Scripture, for by grace you are saved. How do we respond to the grace of God that comes to us? By faith in Him. Now, this faith in God is different than regular faith that everybody exercises regularly. We all exercise faith. If you've ever gotten into an airplane and flown, you've exercised faith. Okay? Faith in the pilot, faith in the crew, faith in the airplane itself, who, by the way, was built by the construction company with the lowest bid. That doesn't give you a lot of confidence. But every time you get in an airplane, you have faith. Every time you eat in a restaurant, you have faith, right? We have faith and confidence that the cook is going to cook a meal for us that's not full of germs. Not going to make us sick, right? Now, if any of you have ever been in the kitchen of a restaurant, you realize how much faith it takes to eat in restaurants, right? So we exercise faith all the time. Faith in the insurance company that they're going to pay when they say they're going to pay. Faith in this, faith in that. That's not what we're talking about in Christianity. We're talking about faith toward God. Faith toward God. And no one will exercise faith toward God and Jesus Christ, His only Son, except that God does a work of grace in them. This is faith toward God. You find this, by the way, I'm not just coming up with this, in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1, it says, we have learned in elementary Christianity that we are going to repent from dead works and have faith toward God. That's elementary. So that's what the faith we're talking about here. And that faith is seen. Faith that is not seen is not faith. Does everybody realize that? James chapter 2. James says, faith without works is what? Dead. So if you don't see faith in action, it's not true faith in God. You've got to see it lived out in that life. James in chapter 2, he says, if you see a person come into your meeting and they have clothes that aren't very nice, shabby clothes, and they haven't eaten for a while, and everybody gathers around them and says, praise God, isn't God good? You know, just go out and just keep enjoying in the Lord without giving them the things needed for the body. What good is that? So faith, apart from works, is dead. If those people come in, we're to say, boy, God is great, and how can we help you? What do you need? We will meet your needs for you because Jesus has met our needs. Faith in action. In fact, the Greek word for faith, pistis, always, always, always has action behind it. It's never just an acknowledgement. When we talk about biblical faith, it always has action. So God wants us as Christians to be doing things for others and in so doing, displaying His glory to them. So there's things we need to do. So that's the change in the life of the kingdom. In the life of the kingdom of darkness, we are self-absorbed. Oh boy, it's all about me, my time, my space, my money, my stuff, my feelings. That's all the kingdom of darkness. Very self-centered. And the God of this world, Satan, wants to just promote that. That's why that's being promoted so strongly in America. Self-absorption. All right? That's the kingdom of darkness. God takes us out of that kingdom, puts us over into the kingdom of light. It's no longer self-absorption. It's being absorbed in the things of God's work and absorbed in the lives of others. We begin to look to others' interests and not our own. I have a good friend in Denver who was a friend of mine before I gave my life to Christ at 24 years old. And when I gave my life to Christ, he watched me for 8 months. And I shared Christ with him, and finally he gave his life to the Lord. Now he's an elder of a church in Denver, and he was giving his testimony down there recently, and I was part of his testimony. He's talking about this friend of his, which was me, and he says, you know, when I saw the change in Doug, I knew something had happened because he was such a selfish guy. That's what he told his congregation. My friend was such a selfish, self-centered guy. And when he started thinking about other people, I knew a miracle had happened, and that's what drew him to Christ. Wow. See? That's what God does. He gets us out of ourself and into Christ and into the needs of others. And so we're created for that. And Christians, when someone gives their life to the Lord and they are not involved in other people's lives, they rob themselves of the blessing of God and they waste the gifts and talents that he has for them, which we're going to look at here in just a minute. In fact, let's turn over to that right now. Romans chapter 12. Go to Romans chapter 12 this morning. Now, there are many times in the scriptures, three in particular, where God lists gifts that he gives. He gives us gifts, spiritual gifts, that enable us to do what he's called us to do. Here in Romans 12, just a powerful passage of scripture here. 12 verse 3 begins with grace. Again, we're talking about God's grace that comes to us. Paul says, "For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment." Let's just stop there. You know, God knows us better than we know ourselves. And he knows that we tend to think more highly of ourselves than we ought. And there is nothing that I know that will kill your walk with God and your ability to serve others, minister to others, than thinking more highly of yourself than you ought to think. Because we become self-focused. So that's why God addresses this. Paul's writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Each, he says, we should not think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. So faith comes from God. God assigns a measure of faith to us. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. This is what oftentimes people don't understand about Christianity. We're not a religion to join. In fact, we've said this many times. Of all the faith belief systems in the world, you can join any belief system in the world. You can join Islam. You can join Jehovah's Witnesses. You can join Mormons. You can join Baha'i or the Way International. You can join these religions, Buddhists. You can become a part of any religion. But you cannot join Christianity. You have to be born again. It is not a religion to just say, I'm going to start being a Christian. We come to God on his basis. We see what Christ has done because we understand our sin separates us from Almighty God. There's a vast separation, and the only way to bridge that is through faith in Christ, that he has died for the sins that separate us. He took the sin so that now I could have a relationship with God. And God, by his grace and spirit, causes us to be born again. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 says God has caused us to be born again. So it's all about him. Praise God for that. It's as his grace comes to us. So it's not, we are actually members of one another. And Paul uses this a couple times in Scripture where he talks about the body of Christ being like our physical body. Our physical body have many members. And each member doesn't have the same function, but they all have a function, right? My fingernail does not have the same cells in it as my eyeball does, right? Different. And the cells in my fingernail are very hard, very durable. Not so with my eye. A fingernail cell will never, ever become an eye cell. A liver cell will never transform and become a bladder cell. They are unique in their function, and they will always be that. Always be that. And so Paul draws a parallel here between a physical body that needs all of our members working in order to function properly. So it is with the family of God, the body of Christ. You need every member doing their part. We all have a part to play. So when someone comes to Christ, God doesn't want us just to be isolated. He wants us to be a part. Why is that a big deal up here? Because people move to Grand County to get away from everything. Christians who've been a part of churches down there, they come up here with a been there, done that attitude, and they just want to get away on a 20-mile road, get to the back country, and just not have anything to do with anybody else, and we'll just me and God and my Bible, and we're going to be okay. That is not Christianity. And you're going to rob yourself, and you're going to rob the body of Christ of what God wants to do through your life. So we're part of a body, and every part is important, right? You stub your toe, the whole body feels it, right? In the physical body. Something you never think about. Whoever thinks of their toes? Nobody thinks of their toes. But they have a part in the body. So here, every part has a function. Verse 6, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. That's a very important verse to circle. Because God knows human nature. He can be giving us gifts and we don't use it. He can be giving us enablements and abilities, and we don't even use those for His glory. So that little verse is in there for that purpose. Those, as God has given us gifts according to His grace, let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith. If service, in our serving. The one who teaches, in his teaching. The one who exhorts, in his exhortation. The one who contributes, in generosity. The one who leads with zeal, and the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. Seven areas here of gifting that we have in the body of Christ. We're going to go through these today. But I'd like to read to you the comment that R.C. Sproul wrote on this passage of Scripture, and I put it in your notes because I think it's great and very applicable. Sproul writes, Paul calls the divinely given abilities to serve charismata. That's the word here for gifts, charismata, from which we get our word charismatic. Charismata comes from the two Greek words, charis, which is grace, and mata is the things resulting of. So charismata are the things and the gifts that result from the grace of God in our life. That's what the word means, and that's the word he uses here. Amid many debated questions regarding spiritual gifts in the New Testament, three certainties stand out. First, a spiritual gift is an ability to express, celebrate, display, and so communicate Christ in a way that builds up and strengthens the faith of other Christians and enlarges the church. So the gifts of God, the abilities in our life, are given for the benefit of everybody, not for our benefit, but for the benefit of everyone else. Secondly, spiritual gifts may be broadly classified as either abilities of speech or of loving, practical helpfulness. You have the gifts of speaking. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, you have the words of knowledge and wisdom and counsel. You have different spiritual gifts. You have gifts of administration and helps in that passage of Scripture. People who have this gift of organizing and just setting things in order. What a blessing they are to the body of Christ, right? Don't you enjoy people who just have that ability to come in and say, here's what we need to do. Boom, 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 boom. I have a friend. We were in a singles group together, and he had a gift of administration, but his company, at that time it was Mountain Bell, but it became AT&T, didn't know he had a gift, and so they had him in the baggage department. But as he got little responsibility, and he started organizing the baggage department, and he did a good job on that. So they said, well, can you help us in this area? And he organized that area. And he never had a college education. He didn't graduate from high school. And he moved up to the top of the pile with AT&T. He retired like at 49 years old. But he went back to work because I was too young to retire. But he had a gift of administration, and AT&T started sending him all around the world. They'd send him into an office area, and he would just start evaluating what's going on. Boom, get his bubble charts out there. Boom, boom, boom. Here's how we can get more organized. And he would just set everything in order. And they just tapped that spiritual gift in him. What he could never learn at college, God had gifted him to do that. And he was a blessing out there and in the body of Christ. He's now an elder of another church. He's been an elder of many churches. And he just has that gift. He doesn't even think about it. He just sets things in order. It's a gift from God. Praise God for the gift. So here's seven of them here. Number one. Oh, and then Sproul goes along too. Third, no Christian is without some gift of ministry. Every Christian has a gift given by God, a special ability to do things for other people. Not everybody has the same gift. And lastly, he says here, and I like the last sentence, it is every believer's responsibility to find, develop, and fully use whatever capacities for service God has given you. It is every believer's responsibility to find, to discover the gifts and abilities that God's given you to be a blessing to others. And that's how do we discover those things? Well, by trying things that we've never tried before. As the opportunity arises, one of these things will show up in your life. You know, when I was in a church as an early Christian, I didn't know that I was supposed to do something. I thought I could just go and enjoy the music and enjoy the teaching and go home. Because that's what church is, right? No, that's not what the body of Christ is. And so I started being asked to do things. And one time a lady came to me and said, Doug, we need a man over here to help us. I said, what are you doing? The nursery. I said, okay, I can. What's a nursery? And so I went in and helped in the nursery. But I wasn't very good in the nursery because I'd get in these conversations with everybody and one little boy was wetting all over the place. I wasn't paying attention. And so they said, don't help us anymore in here. Somebody needs to oversee you in the nursery. So I didn't do that. And then I tried out. They needed somebody in the fifth and sixth graders. So I thought, boy, I like kids, you know. And so they put me in the fifth and sixth grade class. And the teacher came after a couple of weeks and said, how are you doing with the curriculum? Are you getting through? Where are you at? And I go, well, not too much. Because I'm playing all the time, wrestling with the kids. I'm having a blast in there. But I'm not really getting through the curriculum, so they pull me out of the 5- and 6-year-olds. And then I tried to be an usher. They wanted an usher. So I'd say, okay, I can usher. But then I'd get in these conversations with people coming in. I'd pray for them. And they said, hey, you're supposed to be ushering people. So I can't be an usher either. And then I found that I loved, they put me in junior and senior high youth ministry. And boom, I loved that. And that's where I was for many years. You know, so you just have to get out there and look for the opportunity and jump in there and see if you're gifted to do that. I'll share this because a lot of you are new here. The one thing I did not want to do in life, the one thing, was to get up in front of people. I mean, I died 1,000 deaths. I begged my pastors, please don't make me do that. I literally did. When they asked me to speak, please don't let me do it. Let somebody else do that. Because I couldn't sleep for a week. But the first time I was asked to speak, I was in a nursing home. And I volunteered for the nursing home because the guy just said, all you got to do is wheel people down and hold their papers while they sing. And he needed help, and so my wife and I went in. Marty knows this. We went in and helped. And his name was Pappy. And after I was there for about 3 weeks, Pappy comes up to me and says, Doug, you're going to give the message next Sunday. And I said, no, I'm not, Pappy. No, I've never spoken in front of people in my life. And he says, yes, you are. I've been praying. God spoke to me. You're going to give the message. I said, I am not. In fact, if you're going to be like that, I may not show up. He says, you'll show up and you're going to speak. So here that week, I thought, this guy's serious. I mean, he was in his 80s, I think, at that time. And, well, he might have been in his 60s. I don't know. He seemed like he was in his 80s because I was young. But so I get there that Sunday, and sure enough, he's ready for me to speak. And I was so tongue-tied. I just had cotton mouth. And, you know, there's no better place to learn how to teach than in a nursing home. Because people are, they can't hear you, most of them. They can barely see you. And they're just glad you're there. I mean, you can't blow it. You can't blow it. And they're just listening to you, you know. And it's just, it's a great place. It's the most non-threatening environment you'll ever have. But I was so threatened by that. And so here I gave a message, and, you know, I thought it took 2 hours, but it probably was 5 minutes I shared. And I can still remember the message I preached on because I didn't know what to say. I preached on what a friend we have in Jesus because they like that hymn. And so after I give a few words, Pappy, this guy's in the back, and he's going like this. He says, do an altar call. And I'm thinking, Pappy, no one, they're sleeping here. No one even heard me. And I'm sure they're bored to death. And he's going, come on. So I said, okay, if there's anybody here who'd like to receive Jesus, and raise your hand. And this gal raised her hand and gave her life to the Lord. Her name was Billy. She was a concert violinist. Her family had sent her out to Colorado and left her there. And she gave her life to the Lord. And for the next 4 years, we'd watch Billy grow in her faith. Oh, that just blew me away. But God gave me a love for teaching and a love for that as I gave myself to that. So God has gifts for all of us here, and he wants to use you. Don't let a fear of failure or a fear of rejection keep you from being all that God has designed you to be. And you'll have to step out of the box and try things that you've never tried before to discover our gifts. That's one of the ways we do that. Or other people will tell you, you've got a gift in this, you've got a gift in this. Sometimes it comes through others' comments. Very quickly, prophecy. The word prophecy means literally the speaking forth of the mind and counsel of God. That's what it means. Speak forth the mind and counsel of God. So are we all called to do that? Everybody's called in some way to speak God's counsel. I mean, if you're talking to a friend or a neighbor and they ask you a question about the Bible, every Christian should be able to go to some scripture and give them God's counsel. We're all called to do that. But there are certain people who are gifted in that. Gifted. And you can look on the internet and different scholars. Most of the time, people who have a gift of prophecy are very black and white kind of people. There is a wrong, there is a right. This is wrong. It's always wrong. It will never be right. And they're just, boom, right down that. And the body of Christ needs them. They need the people with the gift of prophecy to come in and say, how come you guys are doing this? This isn't right. It's gray. We don't want any gray. We want absolute clear colors. And that's the people with the gift of prophecy. They want the word of God right there. Now, the problem sometimes is they can be very blunt and hurtful. They can be demanding, critical. They need to learn to speak the truth in love. But that gift of prophecy is you have just a determination to see God's truth lived out. It's like the prophets in the Old Testament. I mean, here I've been reading through the Bible, and I'm in the area of just finished up Jonah today. Well, what Amos, Obadiah, and Jonah, what a great part of Scripture. And here is little Amos. Not too many people know Amos. Amos is a shepherd. And he tends trees. He's like a horticulturalist. He tends sycamore trees. And he's a shepherd, and he's out there all by himself. No education, nothing like that. God comes to Amos, says, Amos, I got a word for you to go to the northern kingdom and tell them what they're doing. Not all the prophets were futuristic. And here's Amos. God puts his word in him, and he's burning with this word. And he goes up there, and what a powerful message he has to the countries in the northern kingdom. This shepherd. Because he says, this is wrong before God. See, that's a gift from God. It comes from the Lord for that. Prophets, prophecies. Secondly, the gift of service. Simply means serving others, doing practical things. People with a gift of service are sensitive to needs, practical needs. Now, we're all to be servants, right? How many of us are to be servants? Everybody. Serving in some capacity. But there are some people who have a gift of serving, and that means that's what they're thinking about all the time. You know, around the church, they just pick up things. They just do things. If there's a mess, they just clean it up. The prophet, he's not thinking of cleaning things up. He's thinking about, are we staying with God's word? But the servant just notices things. That's in a church. You know when you see the servants in our church? When everybody leaves and nobody's here, there's some people going through, picking up papers, straightening up things, making sure the kitchen is okay. They never want to be seen. They don't want to be up front, but they love to serve in practical ways and see things get done. A wonderful gift, and it's needed in the body of Christ. Some people are gifted servants, and that's what, you know, when you ask somebody, anybody want to teach? You won't hear anything from the servants. You want somebody to lead? You won't hear anything from the servants. Well, we got a day when we're going to clean the church. All the servants show up. I mean, you don't have me lead or organize anything, but I love to help. That is a gift from God. Some people are just having that. They've got to watch the servants so they don't burn out because sometimes they're doing too many things. The next thing is teaching. One who teaches in his teaching. These are gifts from God as a result of his grace. We're all called to teach as Christians. Everybody in this room is teaching somebody. Either if you have children, you're a teacher. If you're a boss, you're a teacher. If you have responsibility in your job, you're going to teach others. We're all called to teach in various capacities. But there are people who have a gift of teaching. And when you have a gift of teaching, you also have a gift of a love for learning God's word in the body of Christ. So teachers have a love for God's word, and they love to watch others learn God's word. And normally they're very systematic. They like outlines. They like systems. so that the Word of God has a good foundation and you're building on that foundation. How many are glad for teachers that we have? Man, praise God for gifted teachers. There's a teacher in my life that I even prayed one time, Lord, I'd like to teach the way he does. Because as he was going through a scripture, it would just start opening up to me. I could see where he was going. It was like the Lord just blessed that teaching. And I was being fed and I was learning and he was loving his teaching. That's a gift from God. So there are gifted teachers, and the body of Christ needs gifted teachers. Sometimes teachers are very frustrated with people who aren't as excited about the Word of God as they are. And they have to learn to be patient, to teach in patience. Then you have the gift of exhortation. What is exhortation, right? Well, in the Greek, it means to urge people to a course of action with enthusiasm. The exhorters are the encouragers, okay? They come alongside people. They're not necessarily systematic teachers, but they want people to grow. They want people to do what God's telling them to do. They'll call you up and say, what are you doing with what we talked about? You can do this. You can do this. Put your mind to it. You can go on. You can get rid of this habit. They're the encouragers in the body of Christ. They're not always looking around at the papers that are around on the floor. In fact, those with the gift of exhortation, they probably don't even notice what the room looks like. They just want to encourage people. And that is a gift from God. Now, we should all encourage others, but there's a gifted person. You get around them and you just feel strengthened by them. That's a gift from the Lord to strengthen the body of Christ. Exhort comes from the Latin word, means to encourage or to excite or give strength to. Number five, the one who contributes in generosity. These are the givers. And you don't have to be wealthy to be a giver. There are people who just give everything that they have sacrificially because they love to see work get done. And if they have the material or the finances to get it done, they get it done. And they love to do that. Givers that I know that are wealthy, they are not materialistic. They know God's given them their wealth and they're going to sow it into the body of Christ. And praise God for givers. And they are to do it generously. God does that. And they feel fulfilled and they feel blessed when they're able to fund things. We wouldn't be here with this property that we have, the 35 acres or this building. We have no debt. We never did go in debt because of givers. It takes money. It takes money. Praise God for those who have the resources and they'll give to the work of God. That's a blessing. That's a gift. That's a gift from God to do that. The next one, number six, the one who leads with zeal. The Greek word there means to stand up in front. One God calls to lead, and a lot of responsibility in leadership. Paul said, here's the key to leadership. Follow me as I follow Christ. We are never, ever, ever to follow a person. One of the problems that they had in the Corinthian church was that they elevated people. And Paul said, if you elevate Paul and Peter and Apollos and these other great teachers, and you say, I follow them. I follow Peter because he was one of the originals. Well, I follow Paul because he's a better teacher. Well, I follow Apollos. He says, your problem is you're still of the flesh because you're lifting up people. We don't follow people for the sake of following them. We follow them as they follow Christ. We're emulating Christ in them. That's what it is. That's leadership. And oftentimes leaders don't want to lead. God called Moses to lead. He was leading sheep. God said, no, I want you to lead my people out of Israel. What did Moses say? I don't want to go. I don't want to go. Now, does God just give up and find somebody else? No. He says, no, you're going. He says, but I can't talk. I'll help you. Yeah, but what about this? I'll be there. I mean, he didn't give Moses enough. There were no excuses. When God chose Moses to lead, Moses led. God calls Jonah to go and prophesy. Jonah said, I don't want to go. I don't want to go. God says, you're going to go. God didn't say, oh, there he goes to Tarshish. Let's find somebody else who will really be cooperative. No, God says, Jonah, I called you to go and you're going to go. You said no, but you will say yes. So there's Jonah in the belly of a fish thinking it over for a second time. Maybe I better give this a second thought down here. This is not too good. And so then in the belly of the fish, he says, okay, Lord, I'll go. God chooses us because he wants to, not because we're cooperative or cute or anything else. He gives us gifts and he expects us to use that gift. He's Almighty God. He's sovereign over everything. And we have the delight and the privilege to be his servants. We count it a privilege. Thank you for the gifts, thanking him for the gifts he gives us. So that's leadership. Leaders should lead with zeal, with an eagerness and a passion to see things get accomplished. That's what leadership is. And you're an influencer of others. John Maxwell said, if you think you're a leader and no one's following you, you're not a leader. But God brings followings to leaders, but we always have to watch. We're not elevating that person, but we're elevating Christ in them. And lastly, the gift of mercy. Oh, what a wonderful gift in the body of Christ. Mercy. To feel the sympathy and misery of another and to act on it. To hurt when people hurt. The gift of mercy. Thank God for people with that gift. I don't have the gift of mercy. It's amazing God called me to be a pastor. I don't have the gift of mercy. But I'm learning, and God makes us empathetic through things he takes us through. But boy, people with the gift of mercy, I'll be talking to somebody and they just come right up and they know the right thing to say. They just have an ability to comfort and to console. And they're very sensitive about needs. I'll be talking to somebody and that person may be hurting, but I'm thinking about other things and about their life. But that person with the gift of mercy, they'll zero right in. You come in to church and you meet a person with the gift of mercy and they say, how are you doing? You say, oh, fine. And they go, I don't think you're doing fine. They pick it up. Are you sure you're doing fine? Yeah, I'm doing fine. I don't think. Let's go talk. And they can bring you over. And then they just are there with you, feeling your pain with you. That is a gift, a gift. The one with prophecy, he ain't thinking about that, or she ain't thinking about that. They're thinking about, are you doing it right or not? The person with the gift of mercy has a hard time with tough love because they are very empathetic and sympathetic. They have a hard time with tough love. The person with the gift of prophecy, no problem with tough love. You blew it. You sinned. You're going to get consequences now. Deal with it. Okay? The person with the mercy, they'll say, oh, no, don't be so harsh with them. And they're going to go on. See, they're gifts. It doesn't mean one person's better than the other. These are different gifts and talents that we have. The teacher is not thinking about feelings. Don't tell me that you had a bad day and you can't obey the Lord. You do what God's telling you to do. I mean, we're teaching the Word of God, building the foundations. We're not all that sensitive to feelings oftentimes. But the people with mercy or the exhorter, they want people to follow God. And they have that gift to strengthen them. What a needed gift that is, gift of mercy. So all these areas, and it says, by the way, for those with the gift of mercy, serve with cheerfulness. You know why that's in there? Because people with the gift of mercy oftentimes will take on the burdens of others too much. And it becomes a heavy thing that they're carrying. And God doesn't want you to do that. It means we can sympathize and empathize, but we have to let God be God. So we have to serve with cheerfulness, knowing that God is always working, even in the most devastating situations. Last verse here this morning. Galatians, would you turn with me to Galatians chapter 6 and we're going to close. Gifts in the body of Christ. In 1 Corinthians 12 it says, to each one is given a gift, the manifestation of the Spirit, for the common good. So this is for the good of everybody. Everybody. Galatians 6 verse 10 says, so then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, especially to those of the household of faith. Look for the opportunities that God gives us to be a blessing to others, to minister to others. Recognize the giftings that he's given you. You students that are coming to Torchbearers this year, you're going to learn a lot about that. You're going to learn about Christ more than you ever have before. You're going to grow dramatically this next year. And you're going to find different leanings that you have. Others are going to be able to tell you that. They're going to say, hey, you have a real empathetic heart. Or boy, you really encourage me when I'm around you. Or boy, when you teach, I just learn a lot. You may have some of those gifts manifested. Take those. Say, God, develop this within me and embrace that. Because they're enablements that God gives you to be a blessing to others. Big part of growing in the Lord. As we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, because we are created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God already prepared beforehand and gifted us and enabled us to do that. Whether it's teaching, prophecy, serving, encouragement, mercy, whatever those might be, God gifts us to do that. And you know what? Understanding the gifts of the Lord also cause the glory to go back to God. If we don't recognize that these are giftings from God, we will try to take credit for what God is doing. It's not our ability, it's His ability. It's not our competence, it's His. He makes us competent to work with Him. So everything that we are, if there's anything good in us, anything Christ-like, anything that is a real blessing to somebody else, it comes from the Father above and is manifested through our lives, and we give Him all the glory and praise for that. Isn't it great to be a part of the kingdom of God? That's where we're at. Let's bow for prayer today. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. Lord God Almighty, your word is so rich. It's the revelation of who you are. And as we read your word, we learn about you. And we thank you for that, Lord. And we also learn about your will for our lives and what you've designed for us, Lord. We are on this great road of discovery as we are walking in the kingdom of God, in the realm of your presence. So, Father, may we continue to be lifetime learners. Father in heaven, may we recognize areas in our life that bring us a lot of joy and life that you've gifted us in, and give ourselves to that. As you've said, those giftings that you give, let us use them. And we pray that we would do that, Lord, for the sake of your name and for the sake of your church. Thank you for this. Thank you that every Christian in this room has a part, a major part, in the body of Christ. I give you praise for that, Lord. Let each one come to that understanding. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you for your grace, your amazing grace, oh God. Your amazing grace. We are what we are only by the grace of God. So, Lord, be exalted in our lives. We want to thank you for these things today in Jesus' name. Receive our praise now, Lord, as we close with this last song. Amen.